Well, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. That was Paul saying to the Philippians. Even though he was in prison, he was encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. So we can rejoice as we begin to study the Word of God. So let's look up to Him as we always do. Heavenly Father, I thank You today for the privilege to be in Your presence. I thank You that You are a good God, a gracious and generous God. You are the greatest giver. You gave us Your Son, as the Bible tells us. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. We thank You for not only giving us Your Son, You gave us also Your Spirit. Not only that, You gave us also Your Scriptures to guide us on the path of life. For the Bible says, Your Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And Lord, we pray today as we open Your Word, Your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will speak to us. I thank You and praise You, and I surrender myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your Word through me and accomplish Your purpose for which You have given me life and these gathered here today. Thank You so much for being a faithful God and a God who loves us unconditionally, even to the end of the age. We pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. It is a passage of Scripture which can accurately be described as a passage that is emphasizing the grace of God and expressing the gift of God. We all love gifts. Well, it is a passage of Scripture emphasizing the grace of God because it strongly emphasizes Paul's keen awareness that without the grace of God, he has nothing and he's nothing. Paul says, I owe all that I am and all that I have to the grace of God. Second, it is a passage of Scripture expressing the gift of God because it specifically expresses Paul's heartfelt conviction that being made a minister of God is what? The gift of God. Yes, the gift of God's grace. In fact, we are going to see that for ourselves today in our study. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of His holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study is simply this, that Gentiles and Jewish Christians are now united in God's new family as equal heirs with one another and with Christ. In other words, the mystery that believing Gentiles are received into the fellowship of Christ on equal footing with Jewish Christians has now been revealed. Before, it was not revealed, but now it has been revealed that believing Gentiles and believing Jews are received into the fellowship of Christ on equal footing. Not Jewish like this and Gentiles like that. Well, by way of summary, in our previous time of digging deeper into this passage, we elaborated on the reason for the message written in chapter 3 in verses 1 to 2. We learned that the expression "for this reason," remember he begins chapter 3 with these words, "for this reason." That expression looks back to what Paul had just been saying about the place of privilege into which believing Gentiles are brought as a result of what? Their union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in the Spirit, "I am motivated to continue writing to you because of all that God has done for you in Christ, which I have carefully explained to you in the preceding several verses. Keep them in your heart of hearts, because they will help you a great deal in understanding and appreciating what I'm about to write to you through the Spirit, what I'm about to say further to you through the Holy Spirit." Paul spoke of himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Even though he was there under Roman authority, he says, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ," because he maintained a firm belief that God was in control of all that happened to him. We also noted that in verse 2, Paul breaks his train of thought to speak of the ministry he had received and the mystery that had been revealed to him. The thread of Paul's main theme will be picked up once more when we get to verse 14. So as he began verse 1, and by the time he gets to verse 2, he had a diversion. But then he will return to talk about what he started to talk about when we get to verse 14 of chapter 3. We also learned that Paul received a divinely appointed commission and was therefore a part of God's plan far bigger than himself. We also expounded on the revelation given to Paul in verse 3, when Paul candidly and convincingly tells the believers at Ephesus that the mystery was made known to him by way of revelation. It implies that Paul is saying to us and to the Ephesians that he had not learned the mystery from anyone else. This was not something he went to school or to class or seminary to receive. Christ himself directly revealed the mystery to Paul beginning on the road to Damascus. And we will be learning more about the real content of the mystery revealed to Paul today. We also examined what the Bible teaches about the readers of the revealed mystery in verse 4. The mystery revealed to Paul was carefully written down and shared with people who could understand it, or who could read it and then understand it. The Bible clearly specified the first readers of the revealed mystery to Paul. And the first readers were the Gentiles in the first century church at Ephesus. Those believers who are from the Gentile origin at Ephesus were the ones who had the privilege of reading the revealed mystery, first of all. So the fact that the Bible specifies the readers of the mystery revealed to Paul shows that God always directs his message to people who can understand its meaning and respond to it. And that's, may I say to us today, that is what God is doing today. Whatever message God is giving out today, he's giving that message in such a way that people will understand it and respond to it. God will not give messages today that are so encrypted that you can't understand. He did that for the Ephesians. What was a secret, a mystery, he revealed to them, and they understood and then responded to it. Well, having elaborated on the reason for the message written in chapter 3, in verses 1 to 2, having also expounded on the revelation given to Paul in verse 3, and having also examined what the Bible teaches about the readers of the revealed message to Paul in verse 4, the Bible now brings us to the point of finding out more about the recipients and the real content of the mystery in verses 5 to 6. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled The Mystery of Christ. Because that's what Paul is talking about today in this message. Verse 5 makes it very clear that Paul was not the sole recipient of the mystery. You see, sometimes people who are cult leaders will tell us that they were the only person to whom God in a special way revealed a mystery to. And then pretty soon they will have followers believing what they said. And pretty soon a cult is formed. A false religion is formed. But Paul says, I'm not the only one who received this mystery. There were others who received this mystery. So verse 5, the Bible says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles in the Spirit. Well, Paul certainly makes it clear here that the mystery was not revealed to him alone. In other words, he made no claim to be the sole recipient of this revelation. He first tells the believers in the church of Ephesus that the mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. In other words, in previous times, God had chosen to hide the mystery from his people. He had that right. Not even the greatest prophets of the Old Testament knew about the mystery revealed to Paul. In fact, no one in the Old Testament had a glimmer of light regarding this mystery, that is the mystery of Christ, which we will explain today. So please listen. Why did God hide the mystery, you ask? Why did he hide the mystery from others in the past? Well, I told you that he had the right to do that. But why did he hide it? Well, please listen. God's plan, or the mystery he's now revealing, was hidden from previous generations, not because God wanted to keep something from his people, but because he will reveal it to everyone in his perfect timing. You see, the face of God's eternal plan that had been hidden from the sons of men in previous generations had already been purposed in eternity past, It was already in the mind of God. But God chose to wait and wait and wait for the proper time to reveal it to his chosen holy apostles. You ask, when was the proper time? Well, please listen. The proper time is after the coming of Christ, which opened the door for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul would tell us that the mystery was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the outpouring of the Spirit after Jesus had been taken back to heaven opened the door for God now to reveal that mystery to man. So Paul is saying or stressing the fact that the mystery had not yet been universally revealed. So it is again important to remind you here that Paul does not claim to be the only one to whom the mystery, the secret, was disclosed. He was one among many, though he was the foremost in transmitting the revealed mystery to Gentiles of his day and to the succeeding generations through his epistles. Indeed, Paul was the first to receive the revelation of the mystery, but others will later receive the revelation as well. And so Paul humbly admits that the mystery has not been revealed to him alone, but it has been revealed to what? His holy apostles and prophets. So the mystery will be disclosed to the whole church of Christ through the apostles and prophets, of whom Paul was one. So please notice here that the apostles and prophets to whom the mystery has been revealed are described or designated as holy. Holy. Hagios. Why did the Bible say they are holy? Remember, he says, which in other generations were not revealed to the sons of men. It just says the sons of men. But now he says it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Why? Well, please listen. They are designated holy simply and specifically because they were set apart. They were separated or sanctified or consecrated for the special task of proclaiming Christ and his good news of love and life, of his good news of hope and healing for a hurting world, of his good news of faith in Christ and forgiveness of sins. They are holy because they are wholly devoted to the service of Almighty God. So please don't think that Paul is arrogantly flaunting a holier than thou attitude when he says that the mystery has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Rather, he's displaying a spirit of humility. He's displaying humility of heart. You see, although Paul was the chief recipient of the revelation, Paul tells us in all humility of heart that others also revealed, that others received this revelation as well. He speaks of them as God's holy apostles and prophets because they were specifically set apart for this special divine task of receiving the mystery and then relating that mystery to you and to us. Actually, three times in Ephesians, Paul mentions apostles and prophets. And every time he mentions these two messengers of God, he always mentions first the apostles, and then he follows it with the prophets. In chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 5, which we are looking at today, and chapter 4, verse 11, he mentions apostles and then prophets. Why did he do that? Well, I believe that it was Paul's way of letting us know that the prophets spoken of here were not Old Testament prophets. Remember, the first part of verse 5 says to us that the mystery was not revealed to the sons of men in former ages. Therefore, it was unknown to the Old Testament prophets. You see, the greatest truth of Christ and the church was not made known, was made known to men like Paul, who was specially commissioned by the risen Lord, to serve as his spokesman and mouthpieces. They were chosen specifically by the Lord Jesus to relate, to receive this mystery, and then to relate it to us. Now, it's very clear that God was the revealer of the mystery. It's also made known to us that the recipients of the revelation were the apostles and the prophets, of whom Paul was one. But what is the instrument of the revelation? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us to guess what is the instrument of this revelation revealed to Paul and the other apostles and prophets. It simply and succinctly tells us that the instrument of revelation is what? The Spirit. That is why verse 5 ends with the words, "in the Spirit," which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was the channel through whom the revelation came to the apostles and prophets set apart by God to receive the revelation and to relate it to us. Well, having kept the Ephesians in suspense for a while, Paul now reveals to them the real content of the mystery to them and to us. Oh, what a joy it was on that day when the Ephesians read of the real content of the mystery Paul has been talking about. What joy must have filled the hearts of the Ephesian Christians as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, clearly and concisely sets before them the real content of the mystery of Christ. And what is the real content of the mystery of Christ? Well, this is what verse 6 is all about. And that is why verse 6 says, to be specific, if I may use this sign, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In this verse, we have the most complete definition of the mystery of Christ. It's set before us. And this is the only place in all of the New Testament where we read of the Gentiles being called what? Fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, the Christians at Ephesus were told that they are no longer what? Strangers and aliens. But they are now what? Fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. But now they hear the most complete definition of the mystery. So it's as if Paul was building and building, and then now he came to a climax to reveal the mystery in its fullness to the Ephesians and to us. Now please listen carefully as I explain the real content of the mystery of Christ as it's been given to us in its most complete definition. You see, God planned to have Jews and Gentiles comprise one body, that is the church. Oh yes, it was known in the Old Testament that the Gentiles, like you and me, will receive salvation. He promised that in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. In other words, the blessing of the Gentiles through the people of God, Israel, was revealed in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 onward. Remember when God called Abraham after telling him that he would give him the land? He said to him, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If anyone blesses you, they'll be blessed. If anyone curses you, they'll be cursed." But from that time, God had made a plan that the blessing of the Gentiles through the people of God, Israel, was revealed to Abraham. But it was never revealed, listen carefully, it was never revealed in the Old Testament that all Gentile and Jewish believers will become what? Equal in the body of Christ. That was never revealed. That is to say that it was not realized in the Old Testament that the body of Christ, that is the church, will be composed of Jews and Gentiles forming one new man, equal in the sight of God. That was never revealed. Yet this equality was accomplished when the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the dividing wall and created one new humanity through his sacrificial death on the cross. May I say to us today, if the Lord Jesus had not died or sacrificed himself on the cross, all Gentile and Jewish believers would never have become equal in the church. We will always be, Gentiles like us will always be second-class citizens. But because Christ died, he brought us to a new level, a level so high and equal with the promises he had for the Jewish people. Now, it is our Lord's death that made equality a reality in the body of Christ. You see, this phase of God's eternal plan, namely that God's future world of glory will be built not only out of the Jewish nation, but from all mankind, was not disclosed in the Old Testament. So please listen, the mystery was not that Gentiles will someday be included in salvation. That has been known ever since Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. The mystery was not that the Gentiles will receive spiritual blessing. That was also known in the Old Testament. But the mystery is that the Jew and Gentile will be united on equal basis in one body of Christ, sharing a spiritual inheritance in the promises of God. In other words, believing Gentiles now enjoy equal rights and equal privileges with believing Jews in the Christian church. So the real content of the mystery of Christ is that through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are received into what? The fellowship of Christ on an equal footing with Hebrews who believe in the Messiah. How sweet, how special, how significant this is. Now, will you please notice how the point of equality is driven home by the threefold repetition of the word fellow or together. The threefold repetition indicates the unique aspect of the mystery that was not previously known. That is the equality and mutuality of Gentiles that Gentiles had with Jews in the church of Jesus Christ. The three terms used here to drive home the point of equality, each begins in the original language with sin, like synagogue or synagogue. Yeah, it's that type of word, synagogue. Sin, S-Y-N, means with, or co, or together, or fellow, or joint. So that's the word the Bible uses to express the equality, equal footing, equal privileges for Jews and for Gentiles. The first term is what? Fellow heirs. It is also co-heirs, or joint heirs, or heirs together. In Romans chapter 8 verse 17, Paul speaks of believers being what? Co-heirs with Christ. Can you imagine that? We didn't do what Christ did, but God raised us to a level that we have become co-heirs with Christ. That is an amazing blessing given to believers. Here, as in Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 and Galatians chapter 4 verse 7, Paul stresses the fact that in Christ, believing Gentiles are co-inheritors of the kingdom of God with believing Jews. You see, as far as the inheritance is concerned, saved Gentiles, like you and me, share equally with what? Saved Jews. That's how God planned it. He says, I've planned that saved Gentiles will equally inherit what I promised to give saved Jews. We are fellow heirs with all the redeemed. And I tell you, friends and fellow believers, this is how the new witness, because everything is with us together, witness of Jew and Gentile stretches. So the mystery centered on Gentile status as what? Fellow heirs of God's promises to the Jews. God brought us to that level before it was not made known to anyone that such a thing will happen. But he brought it about when the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself on that cross and died for your sins and my sins. While the second term used to drive home the point of equality is what? Fellow members of the body, or members together of one body, or joint, or a joint body. The Bible is saying here that a new witness of Jew and Gentile even stretches further. They are now what? Co-members of the same body, and hence enjoy a corporate relationship. Believing Gentiles are at no distance or disadvantage now, but share a position of what? Equality. That is the point you should never miss. The point of equality is what the Bible is stressing here. Gentiles share a position of equality with saved Jews in the church. It is believed that the term fellow members of the body, or joint body, saisoma, may have been coined by Paul to meet the unique situation created by the gospel as found here in the New Testament and is afterwards exclusive to Christian writers. He probably coined that word fellow members, because you know that Jews and Gentiles were far apart. They could not be in the same place. Remember the story when Peter was sent to Cornelius' house? He said, God, I'm not going there. And then when God revealed everything to him, he went. And then he told the people that, you know, that Jews don't associate with the Gentiles. But now God said what? They are members of the same body. An incredible work by the grace of God. Do you know that no other society is comparable with the Christian church? Since Christ is the head of the church, there's nobody like the church. Now, please, what I don't want you to misunderstand is to think that I'm teaching that the church is the same as Israel. That is not what I'm teaching. The church is altogether different from Israel. But God created a church that within the church there will be equal fellowship, inheritance for Jews and for believing Gentiles. So the church is not the same as Israel or the kingdom. The church is a new society, a unique fellowship, and the most privileged body of believers we read about in the Bible. The church came into being after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after he gave the Holy Spirit. That was when the church began. And it will be completed at the rapture when all who belong to Jesus Christ will be taken home to heaven. That is the church age. It began at the day of Pentecost, and it will run all the way to the time Jesus raptured the church into heaven to be with him forever and ever and ever. So the Bible says believing Gentiles and believing Jews are co-members, equal members of the new society, of the unique fellowship, and the most privileged body of believers we read about in the Bible. Well, the third term used to drive home the point of equality, which Paul wants us not to miss, is fellow partakers, or joint sharers, or sharers together, or co-partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel, as you know very well, held what? A distinct place of privilege before God. In fact, a Jew would have laughed out loud at any suggestion that a Gentile had an equal share with him in the promises of God. They will laugh at you. But the Bible is teaching us here that because of Jesus Christ, believing Gentiles are fellow or equal partakers of the covenant of promise made originally, though never isolationally, to the Jews. This union of saved Jews and saved Gentiles in one body, which was so astonishing to all who saw it, is a logical consequence of the central teaching of the gospel, that God, listen carefully, graciously and gladly accepts all who believe in him. What a wonderful message to us. While having strongly emphasized the equal partnership of Gentiles and Jews in the church, Paul now moves on to discuss his ministry in connection with it. So the Bible now brings us to our last point, that is the point of explaining what it discloses about Paul's recognition of the gift of God's grace in his life in verse 7. Without a doubt, Paul was one of the believers in the New Testament who fully grasped the wonder of God's grace in their lives. In fact, in every letter of Paul, he joyfully and jubilantly speaks of the grace of God. Take all the epistles of Paul, and every time you read it, you hear him speak about the grace of God. He was a man who understood greatly the wonder of God's grace in his life. You see, Paul recognized that without the gift of God's grace in his life, he could never have been radically changed from being what? A persecutor of the church to become what? A preacher of Christ. And his gospel of life and love, his gospel of faith in Christ and forgiveness of sins, and his gospel of hope and healing for a broken and hurting world. So here in Ephesians, he humbly, honestly, and heartily tells the Christians at Ephesus that he didn't become a minister of the gospel because of his great zeal, his learning. Some people say, well, Paul became a minister because of his learning, of his zeal and knowledge. Paul says, I did not become a minister of the gospel because of my zeal, because of my learning, because of my knowledge, but because of the gift of God's grace. Will you please listen to his humble and honest words of his recognition of the gift of God's grace in his life in verse 7. The Bible says, of which I was made what? A minister. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The verse literally reads, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me according to the operation of the power of him. I like the phrase, the gift of the grace of God. Why? Well, it's because it is emphasizing the gift of the grace of God. He's saying it's not like any other gift, but the gift of the grace of God. You see, here Paul is explaining to us how he was enlisted into the service of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was radically and dramatically saved on the road to Damascus. How was he enlisted to the gospel service? Was it through his ambition? Was he enlisted into the service of the gospel because he was a man of great ambition? Was it through his qualifications, the qualification of his own? Was it through his high IQ in rabbinic school? Was it through his Jewish heritage? Was that why God chose him? Because he was a Jew? No, not at all. It was not at all through his Jewish heritage or his high IQ or ambition or through any qualification of his own, but solely through the gift of the grace of God. He says, I became a minister because of the gift of the grace of God. The word Paul uses here to describe himself is diakonos, minister. It also means servant, deacon. We get our word deacon from this diakonos. Its main reference is to the service rendered to another. A diakonos is a servant or official charged with an area of responsibility. The term is used in the New Testament to denote one who lives and works in the service of Christ and his church. Paul says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus, charged with the responsibility of declaring the mystery of Christ. to the Gentiles and to Israel. He says, I'm acting as in the employ of the Lord Jesus. He's my employer, and I'm his servant. I've made myself available to him as his humble servant. Out of his grace, he made me a servant of his gospel. And I want you, Ephesians, to know that. I want that to be clear to you today, Ephesians. God, the Lord Jesus, has sent me as a gracious gift to you, the Gentiles. You see, Paul recognizes that the dramatic intervention that transformed him from an enemy into a friend of Christ was nothing less than an act of divine grace. Grace, God's grace, was the song Paul likes to sing. Now the question is, what is grace? Well, the most common definition of grace we all know and we all often say is what? Undeserved, unearned, and unmerited favor. Right? That's what we always speak of when somebody asks of grace. It's a favor. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited. Well, but there is more we can learn about grace. So please listen carefully. Grace is a kindness granted or desired. It is a benefit. It is a favor done without expectation of return. It is the absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to man, finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver, that is the great and the generous giver, God himself. So Paul says, I became a minister of the gospel because of the kindness of God granted to me. He says, I became a servant in the service of the Savior because of the favor God had done to me without expectation of return. He says, I became an employee of the greatest employer of all time in the universe because of the absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to me. That's what made me a minister. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that no one can make himself a minister or servant of God. I did not choose to become a minister. In fact, one of the worst life verses the Lord Jesus gave me, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. I didn't choose to become a minister. It was far from my plans. But God chose. So no one can become or make himself or herself a minister, a servant of God, because the calling, the message, the work, and the empowering of genuine ministry to and for God are his exclusive right to give. That is why Paul, once again, as in verse 2, stresses the givenness of his apostolic calling. You see, Paul was duty-bound to proclaim the gospel, yet he regards the burden as a gift of God's grace because he served God out of what? Gratitude for the grace that he himself had received. Now please notice that the Bible makes it very clear that Paul's ministry was not only a display of God's grace, but he also demonstrated what? God's power in effectually reaching the proud, self-righteous Pharisee, saving his soul, commissioning him as an apostle, empowering him to receive revelations, strengthening him for the work. That is why Paul says at the end of verse 7 that the gift was given to me by the working or the operation and energeia of his power, dynamis. So Paul says, my apostleship in the service of Christ and his gospel not only reflects God's grace in my life, but also what? God's great power. He says, I serve a God of grace and great power. And that is the God you serve today, and that is the God I serve today. We serve a God of what? Grace and great power. He says, all that God has accomplished in my life, with my life, through my life, for my life, was through the grace of God and through the working of the power, of His power, through the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. So how do we apply the message we've heard so far today? Well, please listen carefully. If you are already a genuine born-again believer, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply this message to your life and to my life. In total reliance on the Holy Spirit residing in you, settle in your heart today that whatever God wants to reveal to you, He will do so at His proper time, the proper time of His choice. You see, at the perfect time of His choice, God revealed the mystery to His holy apostles and prophets, but He didn't make it known to the previous generations. God is the great revealer of secrets or mysteries, but He doesn't reveal them to us on our timetable. Only on His timetable will God reveal a secret to you and to me. Well, stand firm today on God's promise to you that you, a believing Gentile, now enjoy what? Equal rights and privileges with believing Jews in His church. God has received you into the fellowship of Christ on an equal footing with what? Hebrew Christians who believe in the Messiah. Then third, show your appreciation to God for making this promise of equality of all Gentile and Jewish believers a reality in your life by expressing your heartfelt gratitude to Him regularly as the Holy Spirit leads you. And then fourth, share the gospel as a servant of Christ. You see, when Paul became a servant of Christ, a minister of Christ, God gave him what? The responsibility to share the gospel effectively. I know you are not an apostle, and I know that you may not be an evangelist, but here's what I know. Please listen carefully now. God will give you opportunities to tell others about His Son, Jesus Christ. And with the opportunities, God will also provide you the ability, the courage, and power to do so. All you need to do is to make yourself available to God as His servant whenever an opportunity presents itself. And then fifth, serve God out of gratitude for the grace you have received. So the question I'll ask you, are you serving God out of gratitude for the grace you have received? Well, that's what Paul did as a servant of Christ in his generation. And guess what? It is now your turn and my turn to serve God out of gratitude for the grace we have received from Him in our generation today. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I warmly and wholeheartedly say to you today the good news that God graciously and gladly accepts into His family all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. He does so willingly and wholeheartedly, giving them what? The gift of eternal life. What an offer to you. How do you take full advantage of this gracious and generous offer from God today? Well, you simply believe today that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins to pay your sin debt in full. Believe today that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. And then believe today that Jesus, the shepherd of God's flock, rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you what? Into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and be made a new creation in Christ. This is the end of our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the blessing of revealing to us the mystery of Christ. That those of us who are from Gentile origins have equal privilege with believing Jews and your chosen people. Lord, what a great honor you bestowed upon us when we don't deserve it. And yet, Lord, out of your free-heartedness, out of your loving kindness, you bestowed such a wonderful blessing upon us. Lord, help us not to keep this blessing to ourselves. Empower us through the Holy Spirit to share this good news to a broken and hurting world in our day. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.